This morning, we're looking into the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. There is an outline in your bulletin, if you'd like to use one. And allow me to, again, ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, we recognize You as the holy and righteous God, before whom all men must stand and give an account. And we thank You that as ones who have been chosen out of darkness to be put in the kingdom of Your beloved Son, that we have the privilege to stand before You, dressed in the righteousness of Christ, because by His blood our sins have been forgiven. Help us to understand the greatness of who You are, that we might walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling, that we would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in the things that we think, say, and do. We give You thanks that You were willing to offer up Your Son, that our sins might be forgiven in Him, and that You raised Him from the dead and have given us a living hope, a purpose for our life on earth now, and a hope in the life to come. We thank You that You have promised to us that our blessed Lord and Savior is returning to take us to be with Himself. And we look forward to that day. As we look forward to that day, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May Your Word be implanted in our hearts so that it would bring forth abundant fruit, that we might glorify Your name while we have days upon this earth. And we ask today that Your Spirit would be our teacher, that You would give to us understanding, that our eyes would see and our ears would hear and our hearts would receive Your truth, so that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is eternal life. We ask these things in His name. Amen. Justice. Has there ever been a nation on earth that is more concerned about justice than the United States of America? The preamble to our Constitution says, "We, the people of the United States of America, in order to form a more perfect union, do what? Establish justice." That was the first thing we were going to do in order to form a more perfect union. Why did we write the Declaration of Independence? Because King George was not acting justly. He was an evil tyrant. And we were seeking to break our bonds with him. We have a pledge of allegiance to the United States of America. And in it we say there is liberty and justice for all. No nation is concerned about justice the way the United States of America is. The authors of the Constitution made sure that there were three branches of government, and one branch of government deals with justice alone, the judicial branch. And yet, in this nation, there is all manner of injustice. Because when man seeks to enforce justice, you will get man's justice. You will have high-priced lawyers who find loopholes in the law in order to get murderers, extortioners, all manner of evil people declared what? Not innocent, just not guilty. That's all they have to get is one person to have a doubt, and the individual is not guilty. And we declare that to be justice. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see a different kind of justice. Paul has been praising the Thessalonian believers in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, for their faith in Christ, that it's growing. Their love for one another is growing, just as he prayed in the first letter to the Thessalonians. And he comes to verse 4 and he is proud of them. He brags on them to other churches. He says, "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." They were being afflicted, they were being persecuted, and they were enduring. So what does Paul say about that in verse 5? This is a plain indication, a clear proof, the most obvious reality there can be. Of what? Of God's righteous judgment. So that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. What does this tell us about God? It tells us that he is righteous. God, much more than the United States of America, is concerned about justice. For justice is embodied in our God. He is a just God. He is a righteous God. And he is most concerned about righteousness. It says that he is, that this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. God makes distinctions. God makes separations. God recognizes different groups of people. And when he recognizes those different groups of people, he is completely right and just and righteous in acknowledging those two groups of people. So what is the plain indication, the clear proof that God's distinction among people is just and righteous? It does not go with the Constitution of the United States of America. In fact, it's almost 180 degrees in the other direction. What is the clear indication that God's judgment, his separation, his distinction is righteous? That God's people suffer. Now, does that make sense? Does it make sense, according to the Constitution of the United States, that those who are God's people, who are the righteous on the earth, suffer affliction? That is what we didn't want in this country. We wanted justice. But the clear indication of God's righteous judgment, the clear indication of God making a distinction among people is that at this time, God's people suffer. For notice what he says in verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and affliction which you endure. So what's happening? Persecutions and afflictions. And so, how should the Thessalonians see this? How do you understand this? How do I understand this? When you are persecuted and when you are afflicted, is it your first thought that God's judgment is righteous? No, your first thought is, this is not fair. What did I do to deserve this? There is nothing you did to deserve this. It is God's righteous judgment that you suffer and are afflicted. We have a misunderstanding of who God is and what God is doing because we have sought to make God like man. We have invented a God of our own imaginations and in contradiction to Genesis 1, we have made God in our image. And we think he's like us. He is nothing like us. He is holy. He is completely different than us. Our mind is polluted by sin. His mind is completely righteous. Did not Jesus promise suffering to his disciples? Well, if his disciples don't suffer, what does that make Jesus? A liar. He's not a liar. He spoke the truth. And the fact that God's people suffer is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. You go, well, I don't like that. I don't like the idea that I have to suffer for God's judgment to be righteous. Well, Paul explains it in verse 5 by saying, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. See, it is through suffering and affliction that we enter the kingdom of God. He says, so that you will be considered worthy. I don't think any one of us looks at ourselves and considers ourselves worthy of the kingdom of God. But God makes us worthy. How? Through suffering and affliction. This word worthy is the word kataxiao. It comes from that word that we looked at earlier in these verses about worthiness. But this has the preposition kata on it, which intensifies it, makes you definitely worthy of the kingdom of God. If we look in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the apostles, the disciples, were being mistreated. They were doing what was right. And And in chapter 5, verse 41, it says, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy." What, to be exalted to the high place in the city? To be made rulers of Jerusalem? No. They had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They considered it an honor that God chose them and made them objects of shame for the name of Christ. And they rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to do that. We have been considered worthy, as it says in chapter 1, verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians, of the kingdom of God. But that will come through suffering and affliction. Why is that? There is going to be a future reversal. Notice what he says in verse 6. "For after all, it is only just," or righteous. Same word as in verse 5. "For God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief or rest to you who are afflicted and to us as well." Not just the Thessalonians who are afflicted, but everyone. When? Right now? No. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. So how does the prosperity gospel line up with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? That you're supposed to enjoy this life to the full. And I'm not saying you're not. But it's to be a joy in Christ, not a joy in the material things of this earth. You're supposed to be willing to suffer and to be afflicted, not seek material wealth and possessions. "It is righteous for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." Turn back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Why does Paul say something like this? Well, it was the teaching of Christ as well. Paul received his teaching from Christ, so he would speak the things that Christ would speak. And so in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, it says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Not now, but when Christ returns. And how will the judgment of God be exercised? How will God separate one group of people over in this direction and another group of people over in this direction? What does it say in Matthew 16:27? He is going to do it how? By looking at their heart. No. It says by looking at their deeds. Okay, how does this line up with present teaching of Christianity that you can accept Christ as your Savior and not as your Lord? That you can walk in a manner however you want, just so long as you acknowledge with your lips that Christ is your Savior. Christ is going to separate people according to their deeds. Isn't that what Doug read for us in Romans chapter 2? Those who seek for life and immortality, God's going to give them eternal life, but those who have selfish ambition, they will receive judgment. Isn't that what Romans 2 said? Now, we're not at all saying that a man is justified and declared righteous before God by what he does. That will never happen. What we are saying is that a man who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, his deeds are different. How are they different? Well, if you look in 2 Thessalonians, one of the basic ways the righteous man whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in his own works is different than the man who lives in the flesh is that one of them persecutes and the other one receives it. So where are you? Do you mock the things of God? Do you belittle the people of God? Or do people mock you and belittle you? And when they do mock you and belittle you, do you endure it? Or do you say, I'm a child of God. I don't deserve that. I deserve to be treated with respect. Jesus is my king, and you have no business treating me that way. It's not what it says here. It says we endure suffering, affliction, and persecution. We count it a joy to be considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. The two groups of people in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians are those who persecute and those who receive persecution. Or those who afflict and those who receive affliction. Again, turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the ones who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because of me. How does that match with the preamble to the Constitution of the United States of America? This should not be done in the United States. There should never be any false testimony, speaking falsely of one another. But Jesus says you're blessed if that's what happens to you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the fathers who were before you. Now notice what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Not this present age. For which indeed you are suffering. So what is the reversal going to be? Verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well. God will make all things right. The afflicted at this time will receive rest and relief. And those who are afflicting the people of God, well, they will receive their just judgment. But it will happen when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Can you think of any time from the birth of Christ to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ that this image in verse 7 comes to your mind? The Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. I don't see it. He veiled his glory, didn't he? There's coming a time when his glory, as it says here, uses the word revealed, the veil is going to be taken away and people will see Christ for who he is, the glorious God of eternity in flesh. And he will be with the angels of his might. Think about the Assyrian invasion of Jerusalem. An angel went out and slaughtered 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Angels are pretty powerful. And these angels are coming in his might, and he is coming as a flaming fire. This will not be a pleasant experience for those who have afflicted the people of God. It will be a judgment that no one fully understands or can ever be ready for. But it will happen. He will come revealed from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels. And you know what the purpose of the angels are when Christ returns? They're like the harvesters with the blade. All the wheat and all the tares are cut down together. Just whoosh, 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 whoosh. And the wheat is gathered into the barn, and the tares are taken off to the side and burned. There will be a separation when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He explains what is going to happen in verses 8 through 10. What is Christ going to do when he returns? He's going to deal out retribution or vengeance. Now, vengeance is not the same thing as revenge. God certainly has been personally offended and has every right to be revengeful. But that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about vengeance, the exercise of justice. Justice must be served. And not in the way the United States of America sees it, but in the way God sees it. And how does God see justice? He's dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now think about God's vengeance and how he exercises justice absolutely perfectly. Think of Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh seek to do when Moses was a baby? Drown all the baby boys, right? What happened to his army? He got drowned in the Red Sea. What about Haman? What did he seek to do to Mordecai? hang him on a gallows. What happened to Haman? He hung on those gallows. What about Daniel? What did Daniel's enemies want to do to him? Have him thrown into a lion's den. What happened to his enemies? They were torn to pieces before they even hit the ground. And the Pharisees, what were they concerned about with Jesus being exalted, with Jesus getting more and more popularity and authority? What were the Pharisees concerned about? Our nation's going to be taken away from us. They're going to look at this Jesus as a rebel, and they're going to come down and they're just going to slaughter all of us, and because Jesus is trying to take over the rule, and we got to get rid of this guy or our whole nation is going to be ruined by the Romans. What happened in 70 AD? Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. God is a perfect judge and exercises exact justice. Who are the recipients of this judgment and this justice? It says in verse 8, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, this might be the same group of people, but I'm thinking it's two different groups of people. One more accountable than the other. Romans chapter 1 says that everyone knows God, but that they have chosen to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That's who I think is being discussed in the first part of verse 8, those who do not know God. They should know God from everything that is revealed to them, but they don't know God. They've chosen not to. There's a special group of people that was mentioned in Romans chapter 2 when Doug was reading. At that time, it was the Jews who had the Word of God, a much greater and more specific revelation of the true and the living God. And what did the Jews do with their revelation? Humble themselves before God? No, they used it as a judgment and a battering rod against others. Did they ever use it to examine their own heart? Well, why, when I can examine yours with it? And so we have people who have the gospel preached to them today, and they don't want to listen. And what will God's justice be? Verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. I know I would like to think that God's judgment at best is for a very long time. Because for me to think of somebody experiencing the wrath of God for all eternity is almost more than I can handle. But it's not up to me. My justice is an imperfect justice at best. God's justice is righteous. And those who refuse to acknowledge God, and those who do not obey his gospel shall suffer eternal destruction. No long period, no annihilation. I even wish that maybe annihilation were the truth, but it's not. God's just judgment is an eternal destruction. where the fire is not quenched and the worm doesn't die. It's almost impossible to imagine this, but it is true. And what is this justice? They will be away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. John 17:3. What did Jesus say was eternal life? To know God and to know the one whom God has sent. In other words, to know the Father and to know the Son. So why do you think Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that I may know Him? Because that's what eternal life is all about. We may think eternal life is about pleasure and joy and happiness, and it certainly includes those things. But eternal life in its essence is to know God. And if you have no joy in knowing God, then you don't have any eternal life. These individuals didn't want to know God. They didn't want to have their sins forgiven so that they could be dressed in the righteousness of Christ and come before God. They didn't want to know God. They didn't want to come before God. So they won't. Forever. Eternal destruction. If you don't want to know God, then you won't know God. And God won't let you know Him eternally. And when will this horrific and yet just judgment be executed? When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Let's not forget the other side of the reversal. When He comes, it's going to be a glorious day. His glory is going to be seen in His saints. His saints, His holy ones, those who possess a nature like God's, if you will. Certainly not being God, but having a nature like God. Holy saints. But they'll marvel. It'll be something as difficult as it is to imagine the eternal destruction of those who choose to ignore God and disobey His gospel, it is just as amazing that there will be people who reflect the glory of God. And they'll be marveling. They'll be amazed as they are transformed into His likeness. They will marvel. Be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. That's why your suffering at this time is a clear indication of God's righteous judgment. Now and in the future. So don't be so quick to complain about the suffering and the affliction. God will take care of it. Look forward to that day when Christ returns and His glory will shine in you and you will marvel. In conclusion, there is a promise in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Talks about suffering. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that what happens? The proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't think I can handle it, though. I don't think I can make it to the end. Here's the promise. Verse 4. You will obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The inheritance is not up to you to maintain. It's God's responsibility. But beyond that, verse 5, you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. It's not up to you. It's up to the power of God. That's why the present day gospel is so false. Because the gospel is not according to the power of man or the wisdom of man. It's according to the power of God. And if God saves an individual, it says right here, they are protected by the power of God. Now what shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? I read in Romans 8, nothing. What will snatch us out of the hand of God? I read in John 10, nothing. You are protected by the power of God, and so is your inheritance. So if you have to suffer while on this earth for a short time, that's nothing. But there's a caution that I want to bring to all of our attention in Psalm 73. Do you ever get tired of being a Christian? And say, I don't like this suffering. I don't like it when people make fun of me. I don't like it when my relatives won't speak to me anymore because I've trusted in Christ. I don't like it when I'm the oddball at the family reunion. I don't like it when everybody in work walks away when I come into the mix. I just don't like everybody hating me. So I'm going to change. And I'm going to be like everybody else because I want some of this world too. Notice what Asaph says in Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are impure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to his place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know, and is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. And I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of the children, of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Until I came to the Word of God and I perceived their end, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, I don't want to be anywhere near there. So if I have to suffer, let me suffer. But I don't want to suffer eternal destruction. So are you an afflicter of God's people, or are you one of God's afflicted? Hopefully you're one of God's afflicted. And yet you can say, but for the grace of God, there go I. You know what Paul could have said? But for the grace of God, there was I. He was a persecutor of the church and a violent aggressor. But it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you have revealed yourself to us and that we can know you, whom to know is eternal life. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins, something that we certainly don't deserve, but how thankful we are that the Lord Jesus Christ died for his people. Give to us hearts that are full of thanksgiving and rejoicing as we consider the great love that you have shown to us. And help us to endure the persecutions and the afflictions of this day, that we might look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns with his mighty angels in flaming fire, and his glory is seen in his saints, and we marvel at his presence. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.